his reward. You know, you and I, through nothing that we have done,
not because we are good, not because we are kind, not because we are loving. I mean, there is nothing we can point to say this is why we deserve this. We have done nothing to deserve God's grace. We've done nothing to deserve his love or his kindness. We have done nothing to deserve salvation. But not only that, here, Christ's reward is all the glory of the Father, all the glory in the heavenly realms, and all the glory that all of creation could contain. And you and I share in that reward with Christ Jesus. Why? Why? I mean, we can't give an answer. So we just look upon the face of Christ and we just give praise to the one who alone is worthy of all of our praise. And so for that reason, and that reason alone, you and I are here this morning. We have this great privilege, this great honor to look in God's deep, eternal, abiding, infallible, good word. But not only that, not only do we have this great privilege to look in it, we have been enabled to understand it. We have been able to grasp the meaning of Scripture, that it is all about Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. It's about his victory. It's about his cross. It's about his reward. It's about his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his glory, his power, his authority. It is all about Christ. And you, if you understand that this morning, the only reason you understand that is because God has opened your heart and has enabled you to understand those truths. And you are blessed because of it here this morning. So go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. We're going to go ahead and wrap up John chapter 13 this morning. And we're just really going to be looking at just a few verses, just verses 36 through 38. We're going to be looking just at Peter's life. And I think many of us, at least I know I can identify with Peter, especially in my younger years when I was just headstrong. No one could ever tell me that I was wrong because I always thought I was right. I always thought I made the right decisions. I always thought that I did the right things, and no one could ever tell me wrong. No one could ever correct me because I always thought I was right. And here we just see Peter, and John is, and all the Gospels are just clear about what kind of person Peter was. Did he love Jesus? Yes, he loved Jesus. But did Peter make mistakes? He made mistakes. Did Peter make big mistakes? Peter made big mistakes. And at some level, that kind of comforts me, because I still find that even though I love Jesus and I desire to follow him and to live in light of who Christ is, I find myself failing miserably at times. And I just get so down and out about it, and just like, how in the world could I ever let my Savior down? And then as we're studying through Romans, and we looked at the Apostle Paul's life, and he just said, those things that I know that I shouldn't be doing, those are the things that I do. And those things I know that I should be doing, those are the things that I'm not doing. He's like, oh, wretched man that I am. He just cries out in woe. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then what does he do? He looks to Jesus. Paul doesn't say, well, I got to do better. Paul doesn't say, man, if I just work on this and this area of my life, if I'm a little bit more patient, a little more loving, a little more kind, then maybe I can arrive. No, he just looks to Christ. And I think we see here in Peter this morning, we see the great failings of a man. And if we just look at ourselves, we're going to see just people that fail all the time. That's why we see in that song, you know, Why should we gain from his reward? Because we fail all the time. It is always Christ, and Christ never fails. So we come to these verses here in verses 36 through 38. We'll read our verses this morning. Beginning verse 36, Simon Peter said unto the Lord, whither goest thou? Where do you go? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now I want us to look at all the events as led up to this moment in time here with Peter. They're there in the upper room. They're eating supper together. Jesus had just told Judas, had just dipped the bread in the sup and gave it to Judas, said, now go out and do what you will. And John was witness to that. All the other disciples are like, Judas is going about his merry way and doing all the good deeds that Judas always does. Judas is always, he carries the money purse and he is always caring for the poor. That's what the rest of the disciples thought. That's what a snake Judas was. He just was like a chameleon. He just blended in wherever he went. And so even the disciples thought, well, Judas, he's a good guy. And so here I can just imagine John just being in awe that Judas was the one that was going to betray Jesus. As Jesus and the disciple whom Jesus loved being John, having that intimate moment there, and John was aware of what has just said and what had just happened, and Judas goes out. And Jesus had just washed their feet. He'd taken off their sandals. Their feet were dirty. And he took on that form of a servant, wrapped himself in that servant's towel, and he took each of the disciples' feet, including Judas, and he washed all of their feet. And here, the rest of the disciples failed to do that. And again, I think of John the Baptist, and he just talks about, I'm not even worthy to unloose the sandals of Christ. He's not even worthy to do that. John the Baptist recognized, I'm not even worthy to stoop. I mean, I can't get low enough is what John the Baptist was saying. John the Baptist there in John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John's like, Christ has to increase more and more and more, and I just have to just fade away into oblivion. And John the Baptist understood it. Even getting down in a servant's position, unloosing Jesus' sandals wasn't even low enough. John the Baptist wasn't even worthy of that. And here, what were the disciples doing? They were worried about eating. They were worried about fellowship. And they were worried about a kingdom. And they were worried about who was going to be on the right hand and on the left of Jesus' kingdom. I mean, they weren't in that state of mind of washing people's feet. They weren't in that state of mind like John the Baptist, understanding that they weren't even worthy to humble themselves to that point. That wasn't even low enough. They didn't even do that. So here is Jesus washed their feet. Judas goes out of the upper room and is going to betray Jesus. And Jesus gives the disciples this new commandment. And what was that commandment? To love one another. How? How were they called to love one another? As Christ loved them. Here, that's how they were to love one another. Now, we look at this, and then, so all, Jesus is having this moment here with his disciples. He washes feet, he's eating with them, and he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Now, Jesus, he did. He just humbled himself like a slave and washed their feet. But what they had failed to recognize is that Jesus was truly speaking about the cross. He was going to humble himself, and he was going to die on the cross. That's how Jesus was going to humble himself. Now, you would think Peter would have caught on to all of this. You would have thought, man, Peter must have been invested in what Jesus was saying. Wasn't it Peter? When Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And some say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're that prophet. And then Jesus looks at him and said, but who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in that moment when Jesus had that great crowd of followers following him, and Jesus declares to them that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you cannot have any part of me, and the crowd's like, wow, that's, who can hear that? That's impossible. And here John recorded for us that many turned and walked away, never to walk with him anymore. And he looks at the disciples and said, will you also go away? And what does Peter say? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Here, Peter, that one that was so bold and so brazen for Jesus, the one who was just willing to just blurt out all that was on his mind. And I'm sure we know people like that. They just have to say what they are thinking. They just get it out there. And that's what Peter was doing. Here, but Peter, he was right in all that he said. But there was also a time when Jesus looked at Peter when Jesus was declaring that he must go and die. And Peter says, that's not going to happen. And then Jesus looks at Peter and what does he say? Get thou behind me, Satan. All of this is Peter's life. You just see, you know, he just goes through this big pendulum swing from one pendulum to the other. You know, he's so on fire for the Lord. He's so dedicated to Christ. But now we come down to these final intimate moments of Jesus' life. And Jesus is saying, love, love like I have loved you. And it's by this all men will know that you're true followers of me. It is by this kind of love, you dying for one another, you giving your life up for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is in this way and in this manner that people will know that you are my disciples. Not by your boldness, not by your zeal, not by your passion, not by how loud you are. No, by how you love those within the church. That's how people are going to know that you are Christ's disciples. Now, what happens to Peter? Peter's like, where are you going? You know, I mean, it's like he missed that whole conversation about what Jesus was saying about loving. And a funny illustration about this is the other day, Katie was talking to me, and I did not hear a word that she said. My mind was, I don't know where it was. It was thinking about other things, and I'm just focused on whatever I was thinking on my mind. And Katie finally, out of frustration, screams and yells at me, and she did. But she did get my attention. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, what? She's like, did you not hear anything that I said? I'm like, no. And I didn't. And she's like, you do that all the time. I'm like, no, I don't. Peter, I think he was kind of like that. Jesus says, I'm going away. Where I'm going, you cannot go now. And that I believe that was the only thing on Peter's mind at that time. The whole conversation about loving one another and about people knowing you're my disciples by how you love one another, I don't think Peter even heard that part of the conversation. I think Peter was so engulfed in what Jesus said about going somewhere that Peter could not go with him now. Peter's like, I've left everything to follow you. Peter's like, I've left my family business to follow you. Peter's like, I've walked this road with you for some 3 years, and now you're telling me I can't go with you? And so Peter's just so engulfed in that thought that he forgot about the loving one another. Let me ask you this, church. Have there been times you've been so focused on other things that you have failed to remember that you were to love one another? Have you been so focused on hurts and offenses that you have failed to love one another? Have you been so focused on so many other things in your life that you have failed to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I'll be the first to raise my hand. We are all guilty of that. But it's not a good excuse not to love one another. What that tells us is that we need to get our focus right. Peter did not have his focus right. Peter was focused on where Jesus was going. And the reason he was focused on that, because he told Peter that he could not go right then. Who's going to tell Peter what he can and cannot do? Who's going to tell Peter when and when he cannot do it? Well, Jesus just did, and Peter's like, oh no, where you're going, I must be able to come. If I can't come, there has to be a reason for it. And so here, Peter has forgotten the most necessary things. It's kind of like, you remember the account with Mary and Martha? You know, Mary's sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and what is Martha doing? She's busy. She's cumbered about with taking care and being a good hostess and making sure everything's in its place and everything's clean and everybody's fed, and she's honoring Jesus and she's honoring her guests, and she is so focused on herself. That's really what the problem was with Martha. She was focused because she wanted everyone to recognize what she was doing. She wanted everybody to know that she was doing a good work. And what does she do? She complains to Jesus. Jesus is certainly going to take up my plight, is what she thought. But here, what did he say to her? Mary has chosen that better part. I think it's important for us, listen, church, that we must be still and know that he is God, that we just sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen, it doesn't matter what your motivation is or how much zeal you have. It doesn't matter how good your intentions are. If you're not sitting and studying at the feet of Jesus, it is a worthless endeavor. You can be teaching Sunday school. You can be filling all the positions in the church. But if you don't do it for the love of Jesus, it is vain, it is empty, it is worthless. Let me tell you what. But if you're cleaning the bathroom for the glory and honor of Jesus, unbeknownst to anyone in the world other than Jesus, that has great value. Sometimes we just need to sit, be still, learn at the feet of Jesus, and learn to love one another. And that's what we're called to do. There was a mix of emotions here in this moment with Peter and the disciples. They've spent all of this time with Jesus. They had forsaken everything, at least in their thought and mind. We've forsaken family and jobs. You know, we've do we not want people to recognize when we make great sacrifices? I am so guilty of this. I got to really watch what comes out of my heart sometimes, because I want people to know what sacrifices I've made. Why do I do that? Because I want people to pat me on the back and say, "You're a good pastor." That's the wickedness of my own heart. And so it's not about what people recognize. If you're going to make a sacrifice, you do it in secret, and Christ will reward you openly. So here, there's a mix of emotions here. These disciples just thinking, hey, we could have been making money. We could have established a business. We could have set our family up for the rest of their lives. We could have set up a little nest egg and a little retirement. But Jesus, we have set aside everything to follow you, and now you're telling us we can't follow you anymore. I'm sure the disciples were having a difficult time with what Jesus was declaring to them and all the things that they were witnessing. And he tells them, where I'm going, you cannot come. Where was Jesus going? Jesus was going to the cross. The disciples could not go there. But then he says, where I'm going, you cannot come now. Jesus is going to go back to the Father. And this is something different than what he told the Jews earlier there in chapter 6. He told the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. And what he meant is, I'm going back to my Father. I'm going to be glorified with my Father. I'm going to go sit in the throne room of heaven. You're not going there, and you never will be there, is what he told those Jewish leaders. But here, what he's telling his disciples is, you cannot follow me now. You can't go to the cross. You can't atone for your own sins. That is only a work that Christ can do. But he says, you're going to follow me after. There's going to come a time when you pass from this life and you're going to be reunited with Christ in glory. Here, Christ, this was a solo mission, one in which only the sinless Son of Man could accomplish. And here, the Savior, he goes to the cross on our behalf, and he dies in the place of ruined sinners. And it is only Christ's substitutionary death that the Father is glorified. It is only in Christ Jesus. There is no amount of sacrifice that the disciples could make, even if it meant going to the cross and dying themselves, which we know some did. They could not atone for their sins. They could not glorify the Father in that way. They could not please the Father by giving their life, even being burnt at the stake. They could not merit God's favor. That is only a work that Christ could do. Here, and Peter, instead of asking more about this love that Jesus was talking to them about, instead of asking Jesus, how do we put this in practice? Instead of saying, if this is the kind of people you desire for us to be, Jesus, show us how to live in this manner. Teach us more about this new commandment. But no, Jesus, or Peter cannot get beyond what Jesus said about going away. That was the only thing occupying his mind. We see Peter is like many of us. We get focused on one thing, and then that small thing becomes something that looms large in our life, and we forget about all that Christ has called us to do. Again, all the activity in the world will never make up time with Jesus. It matters very little what you do, if not done, for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, he just finishes talking about loving one another, and Peter, the one that always speaks up, speaks what is on his mind, and just says, Lord, where are you going? Mark gives us a little more insight into this. If you want to look there in Mark chapter 14, beginning verse 27, it says, and Jesus said unto them, all of you shall be offended. Not just Peter, all the disciples. All of them are weak vessels. All of them are weak men. They were fallible, prone to make mistakes, and all of them did make big mistakes. He said, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet I will not. Here goes Peter again. Even though these other little weaklings here, all these other disciples, and Peter says this in front of all of them. I mean, could you imagine? Could you imagine if I said that in front of, listen, Jesus, though everyone in my church will offend you, I won't. You know, I can understand how everybody out here in the congregation would leave you, Jesus, but certainly not me. I'm the pastor. You know, that's kind of how his demeanor was. And he says, though everybody else is offended, not me, Jesus. I won't be offended. Jesus said to him, truly I say unto you this day, even this night before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times. Now, you would have thought that would have just humbled Peter. Because doesn't Jesus know all things? Yes. He knows the thoughts and the intents of everyone's heart. Peter knew this. Because, I mean, Jesus just declared to many of the Jewish leaders, remember even to Philip, Jesus knows everything, even before they were ever born, Jesus says. Jesus knew it all. And so you would have thought that this would have humbled Peter, and Peter would have just fell down on his face and at the feet of Jesus and just praying that Jesus would have mercy on him. That's not what he does. Verse 31, Peter spoke the more audaciously or vehemently, the King James says. He's even more impassioned by this. And he says, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And then all the other ones are like, we got to get into this. And so the rest of the disciples say, yeah, us too. You know, Peter's like, yeah, if I'm going to die with you, if I know that I'm going to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the rest of the disciples are like, yeah, us too. That's, you know, we're going to stick with you to the end, Jesus. Here we see again, but in Luke 22, 31. Now we know what Peter does. He denies Jesus, right? We know what the rest of the disciples do. They scatter. Surprise? No, Jesus had already told them this is exactly what was going to happen. But we see a tremendous difference between Judas and Peter. Judas made some really major mistakes, did he not? But so did Peter. And Peter would have done far worse had it not been for Christ. Listen, friend, you and I, if not for the mercy of God and the constraining work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we are capable of the most vile acts. But because of the Holy Spirit constraining us and guiding us, we live in light of who Christ is. So what was the difference between Judas and Peter? In Luke 22, 31 and 32, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, with Judas, Satan entered his heart, caused him to commit a treasonous act. But here Jesus prayed for Peter. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fails not." Listen, friend, if Christ is not in you, if Christ is not abiding in you and you're not abiding in Christ, your faith will fail. Because the only true faith that you have is the faith that Christ infuses in you, because he is the vine and you are the branch. And for without him, you can do nothing. But as you're abiding in him and he in you, Jesus says, "You'll bear much fruit into my Father's glory." It is only by the power of Christ and the faith of Christ that you're able to live in any way that pleases Christ. And so it was with Peter. Here, Peter, we know, and the rest of the disciples, they scatter. Peter, what does he do? He denies Jesus. He swears he doesn't know him. Says he's not even identified with him. He's not a part of him at all. And that was Peter. They were to love one another. They failed to do that. They were to love Jesus. Jesus was a part of that circle of disciples. And they were to love Jesus in that way. They failed to do that. How are we to love then? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that Jesus made of himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So that's what true obedience looks like, is laying your life down because you are to love like Christ had loved. I believe Peter needed a good dose of humility. Did he get it? He did. I believe many times in our life, all of us need a good dose of humility. Peter thought he could do it in his own strength. Peter thought he had the zeal. He certainly had the confidence to win out in the end. That's what he thought. But that wasn't the case. Not with Peter. Not with any of us. Peter denied Christ, denied knowing him, denied being a part of him, even swore that he didn't know Jesus. The other disciples fled in fear. Why? Because they were operating in their own strength. And I believe Jesus allowed all of this to happen to show them, you cannot do it. Peter, you can't do it. You can't love me in this way. Looking at the disciples, telling them, you cannot love me in this way. And though all of them said, we will die with you, Jesus allowed all this to come about to show them that in their own strength, operating out of the flesh, they were not capable of loving Jesus as he's called them to love him. They may have had a sincere desire to die for the Lord. They may have had sincere motivations. But listen, if not led by the Spirit of the Lord, it will come to nothing. How do we love the Lord then? If we can't do it, how can we do it? Well, John says in 1 John 4:19, we love him. How come? Because he first loved us. He is the initiator. Not only is he the initiator, he's the one that enables us to love him. John goes on there in 1 John 4, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother who he does see, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. How does this happen? The evidence that you love your brother and sister in Christ, the evidence that God is in you, is that you love one another. That is the only way that we can love in this way. Jesus knew the hearts of the disciples. He knows your hearts this morning. He knows the power and the ability that we have, which is nothing. And so thereby, it is incumbent, it is necessary that the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of man, enabling us, empowering us to live in light of who Christ is. So here, can you imagine Peter's heart in the heart of the disciples when Jesus said, you're all going to deny me. Every one of you, every one of you are going to deny me, and you're going to scatter, and I'm going to die on a cross alone. How would your heart feel? Would it not be troubled? But here's what I love. You look at verse 14, and we're about ready to wrap up this morning. Jesus looks at his disciples. There in verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why did Jesus say that? Just to comfort them? Partly. But what I believe, what Jesus is saying there is, even though you're not faithful, Peter, even though you're not faithful, disciples, God is faithful. God will perform that work in you which he has promised to do. But it will be accomplished only by the power of the Holy Spirit alone, because he is faithful. How did this group of disciples go from a group of men who were fearful, who were timid, who were weak, who were afraid? How did they go from that type of men to a group of men who were truly willing to die for the Lord and did die for the Lord? It was only by the power of the Holy Spirit that invaded the lives of these men through the gospel. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. The apostles, once when Jesus, when he was being led away, when he was suffering and being tortured, when he was dying on the cross, Peter was denying him, the disciples fled, but now they are standing boldly through the book of Acts for the glory and honor of Jesus. How did they do that? Well, we see what happened. They were at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, and they boldly proclaimed Christ without fear of men. Who were these men in Acts who defied governments and authorities by preaching the gospel? Who were these men who in Acts chapter 5 we see, beginning verse 29, when they had just been persecuted for their faith? And Luke records us for us there in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered these authorities, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and you hung on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Then down in verse 40, it says, and to him they agreed, Gamaliel. And when they had called the apostles and they beat them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And Peter and them departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. How did these fearful, timid, scared men go to being bold proclaimers of the gospel without fear of persecution and without fear of death? Well, we see that in verse 32 of Acts chapter 5 again. They said, we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them who obey him. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit these men stood courageously without fear of suffering, without fear of death. These men, then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, loved Christ, and they loved one another as Christ has called them to. So let me ask you this, friend. You afraid? Are you afraid of what society looks like today? You know, often I find myself saying, I'm not afraid for myself, I'm afraid for my children. But I don't even think that's the spirit of Christ. God is faithful. And just as Jesus told his disciples there in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. When you're not faithful, we can be confident of this. God is faithful still. It's not about how powerful you are or how courageous you are. It's about how powerful and how faithful our God is. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that you've given us to just feast from your word and to encourage us with these truths that we find here as we look at Peter's life and the disciples' life, and our hearts are just gripped by how weak they were, but we are reminded about how weak we are. And so, Father, we thank you that it's not by our power, it's not by our faithfulness. It's our total and complete confidence is in who you are. And we thank you that you enable us to persevere for your glory to the very end. And it's all to the praise and glory and the honor of your holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.